Read together from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? For brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Thus far we read in God's inspired word. Upon that passage and all of the word of God, that the truth of Lord's Day 1 is based. In Lord's Day 1 we consider this evening, what is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who, with his precious blood, hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Beloved people of God in Jesus Christ, this first Lord's Day is an introduction to the entire catechism. It is an introductory Lord's Day. It sets the tone for all that follows. This first Lord's Day then marks out the path that the catechism will lead us on, from sin through deliverance and unto gratitude. But this first Lord's Day does not yet begin to lead us on that path. Not really. At least that's not the intention of this first Lord's Day, to begin to lead us along this path of sin and deliverance and gratitude. Rather, it describes the character of this path, or the character of all of this body of knowledge and understanding that is to come. What this pathway is like, the Catechism sets out. First of all, then, what are the outstanding features of this sin and deliverance and gratitude path of knowledge that God would have us to understand and that the Catechism will lead us on? What are the noteworthy landmarks? Some of that is included in this Lord's Day. What are some of the outstanding vistas, some of the outstanding views that we can expect as we are led along this path of understanding? For example, we encounter in this first Lord's Day that Jesus Christ has fully satisfied for all my sins. One of the central and outstanding vistas or views that we can expect and that will be developed and that we will encounter as the Catechism leads us along the path of knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. So that on the one hand, the Catechism does bring out some of these important landmarks or vistas of the Reformed faith, but especially the purpose of this first Lord's Day is to set out what is the essential principal characteristic of the path as a whole. What is the essential characteristic of this sin and deliverance and gratitude body of knowledge? And it sets out that the essential principal characteristic is comfort. It's all about comfort, says Lord's Day 1. Knowledge of my sin is about comfort. The knowledge of deliverance is about comfort. The knowledge of gratitude is about comfort. All of this that the Catechism will lead us through is that we may be comforted, and because we have the only comfort. In doing so, then, the Catechism defines the Reformed faith. The Catechism does define the Reformed faith. If someone were to ask us, what does it mean to be Reformed? We could say the sovereignty of God. One who believes in the sovereignty of God, that's one who is reformed, especially the sovereignty of God in salvation, that's reformed. Or we may spell out the 5 points of Calvinism and say, there is what it means to be reformed. But broadly speaking, really, the Heidelberg Catechism and the other forms of unity, our creed, set out what it means to be reformed. The Catechism says to us, this is Scripture. This is the Word of God as understood by the Reformed churches. And this essential characteristic of comfort is the essential characteristic of the Scripture and of the Reformed faith, says the Heidelberg Catechism. That's no small thing. That's tremendous, and that's extremely helpful to us. The Catechism says, here is the summary of it all. God comforts His people. That's the message of the Word of God. Or to put it another way, that's the good news that God brings to His children. Let's consider then this evening, this Lord's Day, under the theme, enjoying our comfort. Enjoying our comfort. First of all, we'll notice a wonderful blessing. Secondly, a threefold knowledge, question and answer two. And then thirdly, a particular privilege. The Catechism begins immediately with the concept of comfort. Our comfort. Put it in the words of the Catechism, thy comfort. What is thy only comfort? The Catechism then is not mentioning the vain comforts of the world. The Catechism is not pointing us to the things that men seek comfort in the midst of this world. Those are, as we said, vain comforts, which means empty comforts. Things that are presented as comforts, things that men might seek to find comfort in, that might offer some earthly comfort in small measure and for a time, but which are no real comfort at all. Catechism's excluding all of that and talking about our real comfort, the only comfort. In referring to our comfort, that is, the comfort of the child of God, referring to our comfort as an only comfort, the Catechism means at least these two things. First of all, that there is no other. There is no other comfort. If there's comfort to be had in life and in death, it's only the comfort that the Catechism spells out and speaks of here in Lord's Day 1, and that the whole rest of the Catechism discloses to us in fullness. There is only one comfort. Secondly, when the Catechism speaks of our only comfort, it means this too, that comfort is sufficient. We understand that as we simply trust in God. If God gives to us the only comfort that there is, then we can say there's no need for any other comfort. If I have this one only comfort, I need not seek to find other comforts elsewhere and add those into this comfort in order to be comforted. I have the sufficient comfort. The only comfort is all I need. In fact, having this comfort and enjoying the sufficiency of this comfort, the child of God recognizes there's no room for any other comfort. I have the only one that I need. That comfort, or the mention of comfort by Lord's Day 1, implies discomfort. in fact, implies misery. That's what the Catechism holds out, or rather, the Catechism holds out this comfort over against the misery, which is the only other option that the Catechism knows of and that the Word of God speaks of. There is either comfort, the only comfort, or misery. And that misery is a misery found in both life and in death. It's not simply that death is misery and one needs some comfort with regard to death, but life itself is okay in itself. Or there's plenty of comfort in life, but I need comfort with regard to death. That's not the position of the Catechism, but rather that we need comfort in life and in death. It comes out in the very first part of answer one, that I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior. There's my comfort, comfort in life and in death. And then also question two, how many things are necessary for thee to know that thou enjoying this comfort mayest live and die happily? That implies that life here below is misery. Misery of sin, the misery of the curse, apart from the comfort. Life here below is misery, as well as death is misery. Over against this, we have comfort. The comfort that the Catechism is speaking of now is not just something better to look at in the midst of misery. Catechism isn't saying there's misery and would you just focus on this or look at this and that will give you a little comfort in the midst of all the misery of life and the misery of death. The comfort the Catechism is speaking of is not a distraction from the anxious misery of life. So that the Catechism says, I'm going to offer you this distraction from all the other things that cause you misery and anxiety, and in that way bring a little comfort to you in your life. The Catechism is not talking about a smile in the midst of pain, but a comfort. A comfort so great that it announces unto us and fills us with an understanding and enjoyment of the fact that even evil is directed for my good. The child of God would not say, having this comfort in life, I have no troubles, I have no pain, I have no tears, I have no disappointments. The child of God confesses with the psalmist, many are the afflictions of the righteous. How true that is, and all of the Scripture speaks of that. But the child of God says, all of those afflictions are so under God's control that they're all used for my good and therefore to the glory of God. That's my comfort. That's my comfort. That's brought out in Lord's Day 1, rather strikingly, as we read through the first answer, we come to the word, yea, in the midst of the answer. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. In a sense, that phrase really captures what Lord's Day 1 is saying. Because I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and we'll come to that more in a moment, but because I belong to Him, then I have the comfort that all things are subservient to my salvation. Every affliction, every trial, every tear serves under the sovereign hand of God, and as I belong to my Savior, my salvation. That's a tremendous comfort. That's the comfort of the Word of God, and that's the comfort of Lord's Day 1. And that's a comfort that is not to be found in life or death, but comes from without life and death. In other words, we don't seek for this comfort in the midst of life and say there's something in this life that I can find that gives me comfort, or there's something in death itself that I can find that gives me this comfort. But this comfort comes from outside of the whole sphere of life and death. The comfort comes in God's grace towards us in giving to us a Savior, Jesus Christ, who is God Himself and comes down into our misery for our salvation and for our comfort. I belong, Catechism says, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our comfort. That's the essence of Scripture. That's the essence of the Reformed faith. And speaking of comfort, the Lord's Day speaks of our experience. It speaks of our experience. And we ought not be uneasy at the word experience, for certainly by the word experience, the Catechism talks of the experience of the child of God, and that experience is one of comfort. By that we do not refer to mysticism and undue and sickly attention to emotion or to experience that is separated from the truth of God's Word. Not something that is secretly known by only a few, only the initiated. Although it's true, God reveals the mystery of His work and the mystery of salvation to only a few, only His people. But we mean not a mysticism that is revealed only to certain Christians, only to an elite, special class of God's elect. Not that kind of experience. Not an experience determined by or driven by our emotions. But not either by a intellectualism. We don't mean that either. When we speak of experience, we mean to say it's not mysticism, but it's not either an intellectualism. The Christian faith is not. Christian religion is not a philosophy. It's not simply something that can be known. It is something known, but it's not simply something known in the mind, understood intellectually, so that it's separate from the will, and separate from our emotions or our experience. The Catechism, when it speaks of comfort, speaks of a true biblical experience. An experience then based on the Word of God. And an experience which involves the whole person, mind, heart, and will, and emotions, all the child of God together. An experience of joy. The Catechism even brings that out. This experience of comfort is an experience of joy. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou enjoying this comfort. Enjoying this comfort. But then also mayest live and die happily. That's what this comfort brings to the child of God. There's a joy, a deep, real, abiding, spiritual joy. Child of God who is without joy is a strange and unhealthy child of God. It's a child of God who's not abiding in the comfort at that moment. It's not understanding the comfort of the Word of God. For one who has the comfort that the Catechism speaks of is one who has a real joy in the midst of all of his life. What comfort then, and what joy is the Catechism speaking of? What landmarks will we find along the path, the journey of knowledge that the Catechism will lead us on, that indicate that the whole path is a path of comfort? What vistas or overviews, what beautiful views might we expect along this pathway of knowledge that the Catechism will lead us on? Catechism gives us some hints, some indications of some astounding landmarks and beautiful views. It says, first of all, I'm not my own, but I belong to Jesus Christ. Not only I'm not my own, not only I don't belong to myself and I'm my own person, my own man, but positively, I belong to someone, and I belong to Jesus Christ, my faithful Savior. I belong to Him, body and soul. I belong to Him as to my soul, but I belong to Him as to my body as well. I belong to Him in life and in death. Not only in life, but also in death. I am His. I belong to Him. And the Catechism indicates too another beautiful view that we'll take a better look at when we come there as the Catechism leads us into it. But it explains to us why it is that I belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Because He has purchased me. And He's purchased me with His own precious blood, not by silver and gold or anything else, but by His own precious blood. He sacrificed for me Himself, shed His own blood for my salvation, that He might redeem me unto Himself, so that I can have the comfort of knowing I belong to Him. I do. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 ends that way, doesn't it? We read that just a few moments ago. Last verses say, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you?" And the point there isn't that your body, rather than your soul, belongs to God. But the point there is your body, in addition to your soul, belongs to God, because the context, in the context, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was speaking of the sin of fornication, which involves the body. And the Word of God is saying to us, you can't live that way. Your body belongs to Jesus Christ as well as your soul. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? The same language of the Catechism. And then the reason why we are not our own, why we belong to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ: for ye are bought with a price. You're bought with a price. Therefore, the Word of God smoothly works right into the calling. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Which are God's. In other words, your body and your spirit belong to Him, for you're bought with a price. And because He has paid the price, He's also fully satisfied for all my sins, the Catechism says. Not one of them, two of them, most of them, all but one of them, but all of my sins are satisfied for before the righteousness of God. And then too, because I belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, I am delivered from a hostile power, delivered from all the power of the devil. I am set free from his dominion, from his right to rule over me and do whatever he will with me. I'm not his, the Catechism says. I'm Christ. He's bought me. And that, by his sacrificial and meritorious work on the cross, by the same work that he fully satisfied for all my sins, he also delivered me from all the power of the devil. And then, beyond that, the Catechism informs us that he preserves me. Catechism speaks of preservation as the work of Jesus Christ. And so it is. We belong to him. He's purchased us. We're precious to him. He loves us. He's not going to simply turn us loose into the world and see how it goes with us, but he's going to preserve us all of our life long by his grace and by his power. That too is part of our comfort and our joy. So preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. And then that phrase we already looked at, yea, even this, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. Lord Jesus Christ, who has ascended into heaven and sits at God's right hand and has taken the book and has been found worthy to open the seals and to carry out the counsel of God in all of the world, is the one who makes sure all things are subservient to my salvation. That's our comfort. That's our joy as well. And then yet too, the Catechism says, and therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life. Christ has poured out his Spirit upon me and within me. 1 Corinthians 6, the verses we just looked at, spoke of that too, didn't they? That the Spirit lives within us. We are the temple of the Spirit. Christ's Spirit is sent unto us. And therefore, he assures me by that Spirit of eternal life. Assures me of that eternal life because of his death and resurrection. He says, I live and you belong to me, therefore you live as well. And you will live forever with the same life that is mine, which I have given to you. And you have the right to live because I have fully satisfied for all your sins. They're gone. Only sinners die. You live because you belong to me, says Christ through his Spirit, to our comfort and to our great joy. And then yet too, he makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. He makes me willing, he makes me ready, and out of that willingness come they a life lived to his glory, living unto him as he preserves me by his grace. That too, comfort, our comfort, and our joy. And how we have that knowledge, or how we have that comfort, rather, is by knowledge. In the words of the Catechism, question 2. How many things are necessary for thee to know, that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? There's some things necessary for us to know in order for us to live and die happily. There's some things necessary for us to know in order for us to have this comfort. Not a new necessity. As old as 1563, the Heidelberg Catechism is this necessity. But it's the necessity of knowledge, knowing our comfort, knowing, first of all, our sin, then our deliverance, and then our gratitude. By that knowledge, we have comfort. We need knowledge, beloved, not to earn our comfort. Not that our work of knowing merits anything with God, but in the way of knowledge, God comforts His people. And that by the threefold knowledge that we spoke of. And isn't that amazing again to see the unity of the work and the Word of God, the unity even of the Reformed faith? There's a threefold knowledge that we need to know in order to have this comfort: the knowledge of my sin, the knowledge of my deliverance, and the knowledge of gratitude. And that same threefold knowledge, the Lord's Supper form instructs us, is necessary for us to enjoy the life with God and communion with God. And that as the sacrament of the enjoyment of the child of God, symbolized by the wine. The enjoyment of life with God. Baptism, as we spoke of recently, the symbol of bringing us into this life with God. The Lord's Supper, a sacrament which symbolizes our life lived with God, the experience then of our life with God, our enjoying the comfort of living with God. And that speaks, the Lord's Supper speaks of the same threefold knowledge. This knowledge is, first of all, an absolute truth that we need to insist upon in today's age, where truth is set out as something that's relative, something that individuals can determine for themselves, and therefore we hear often in our world today, that may be true for you, but it's not true for me. For me, this is true, or that is true. The Word of God knows nothing of such a strange truth. There is one truth. It's an absolute truth. It's an unchanging truth. And it's a truth that's revealed by God. That in the second place, this knowledge that we need to have in order to enjoy our comfort is not a knowledge that we can gain by our own efforts. It's not a knowledge that we can pull down from heaven. It's a knowledge, not a knowledge that we can investigate and discover hidden in the laws or the movements of creation. This is a knowledge that must be revealed from heaven, revealed from God Himself. Does that in two ways. First of all, God reveals this knowledge by giving to us an inspired Scripture. He sets the knowledge out before us, but then He must also work within us. And He does, fills us with the Spirit, and He gives us the eyes and knowledge of faith so that we can look at the Word of God and we can understand it as truth, so that by faith we have this knowledge that gives us comfort. And this knowledge then, Thirdly is an intellectual knowledge. We said earlier that the Reformed faith is not simply intellectualism, but at the same time, the knowledge that we need to have is something appropriated by the mind. It's something that needs to be understood in the mind intellectually. The more that we understand the Word of God in our minds, the more that we can grow in our comfort. And then too, this knowledge is not simply something that can be known and then it's finished there, but it's a knowledge that's known and then renown and reminded and remembered over and over and over again. That's why some of the oldest saints in the congregation can hear the Word of God, can hear a sermon and say, I really didn't learn anything new in that sermon. And yet, my knowledge was strengthened. I was reminded of things that I've known all along. And what a joy it is to hear it again. What a comfort it is to be reminded of these things that are known. And then importantly, this knowledge is a personal knowledge. It's an intellectual knowledge, but it's also a very personal knowledge. The Catechism emphasizes that. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, etc. Very personal language in the Catechism. And the answer, the second answer as well. Three things I need to know. First of all, how great my sins and miseries are. Not I find comfort by knowing how great the other individual or other saints' sins and miseries are. But I find comfort knowing how great my sins and miseries are. And then the second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. How I may be delivered. And again, the Word of God is not simply, here is how Christians are delivered. Hearing that and leaving it there is not yet to be comforted, is not yet to receive the Word of God by faith. For the Heidelberg Catechism later will instruct us and remind us that faith is saying, this is true for me. It's not only true about Christians, it's not only true about some people or about God's elect, but this is true for me, says the child of God. That's the kind of knowledge the Catechism is talking about. The knowledge of faith. The knowledge which comforts. A very personal knowledge. And then because it's a personal knowledge and it's a knowledge of faith, it's an assured knowledge. It's not a knowledge that we're unsteady about, we're unsure about, we're not confident about. There's a lack of confidence in us at times. There's doubts that can plague and afflict our souls. There are. Not only for weak Christians, for all children of God. But those, as we sing, those doubts and fears that trouble me, they're born of my infirmity. They're not my faith. They're my sin and my weakness. The knowledge of the Word of God is an assured knowledge, confident knowledge, as well as a personal knowledge in that which is known of the mind. And it's a knowledge of all that God has revealed in His Word, as is true for me in Jesus Christ, and because I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we will seek to know this threefold knowledge as we are led week by week in God's providence in the coming year, year and a half or so, through the Heidelberg Catechism once again. We seek to grow in our knowledge. We seek to grow perhaps intellectually in our understanding of these things. We seek to grow personally in our appropriation of these things. We seek to grow in our assurance of these things once again as we discover them and are reminded of them in the Catechism, that we may enjoy our comfort, that we may live and die happily. What a privilege, beloved, what a privilege it is to have this comfort. And let's close with that this evening, remembering that this is, as we said at the beginning, this is the only comfort there is. Knowledge of my sin and misery, the knowledge of my deliverance in Jesus Christ, the knowledge of how I may live gratefully before God, that is the only comfort there is. The knowledge of faith that I belong to Jesus Christ now and forevermore, and that He does everything that is necessary unto my salvation now and eternally. That's the only comfort there is in all the world. And the fact is, many do not have it. And that too by the sovereign decree of God. God has hid these things from many. God will not reveal this truth to many because He's determined in eternity that He has reprobated them, and that He will pour out His wrath upon them everlastingly. And we're no different by nature than them. We don't lift ourselves up in pride and say, well, I'm glad that I was wise enough to know this. I'm glad that I am willing to submit myself to this knowledge and receive this knowledge because now I have a comfort. What folly. It's of God's grace, beloved, that we have this comfort, the only comfort there is, while so many others carry on in their ignorance and are destroyed. It's of God's marvelous free grace. And that grace is as God is. Unchanging grace. Notice that in the Catechism too, the Catechism speaks of this as being something that's particular for us. What is thy only comfort? Not as what is the comfort for the whole world, but what is thy only comfort in life and in death? And then the answer, that I belong, not that I might belong for a while. Maybe I will belong. Maybe I do now, but I don't know about the future. But the Catechism says, here is the particular privilege of the children of God, a privilege of grace. We belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. All because of His work. All by His work and through His work. And that unchangingly, everlastingly, and with certainty. That's our comfort, beloved. Praise God for it. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray that Thou wilt help us by Thy grace and by Thy Spirit to be thankful to Thee, and to know and to learn more and more, and to be reminded over and over with joy and delight of this our great comfort. And we thank Thee, Father, that even when we are not so moved by these things, that they are true, unchangeably true for us. We thank Thee that Thou hast given to us a Savior, Jesus Christ, who so many do not know. We thank Thee for opening our eyes, that we may see Him and know Him, and know that in Him we have everlasting comfort and joy. And may we, Father, then praise Thee and glorify Thee for this Thy great salvation. Lead us, teach us in the future as we look at all the doctrines of Thy Word as set out by us, and as we're led through them by the Catechism, and may we behold the glories of Thee, our God, and the wonders of Thy grace, and the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He and Thee, our triune God, may receive all the glory and the honor, now and forevermore. Amen.